We're going to turn our Bibles now to Joshua chapter 3. One last look. I kept this for the holiday club while I was going through Joshua because it's really good. So Joshua chapter 3, and we'll read that chapter and chapter 4 as well. Pictured here, remember the crossing of the Jordan is the church and God's people stepping up in their spiritual walk, climbing up the spiritual ladder, and it really is an exciting chapter. Joshua chapter 3, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Okay. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you are to break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Do not go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow." Then he said to the priests, "Carry the Ark of the Covenant and go ahead of the people." So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they will know that I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan." Then Joshua told the Israelites, "Come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God." He said, "You will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, comes to rest in the Jordan's water, its water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. But as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing down the stream into the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord's Covenant, stood firmly on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So far we'll read in God's Word. There's a cartoon I once saw which pictured the four priests carrying the Ark. And one priest looked at another with a picture of absolute fear on his face. And he said the following, "Did you stop to think how foolish we'll be if Joshua is wrong?" Now, of course, we know Joshua wasn't wrong. And this morning, we want to look at the topic, stepping out in faith, and God will step in with power. And that's the message I want to give the young people this morning. If you trust God, God will step in with power. Let me just take my watch off. We've got lots of time, haven't we? Okay, there we go. Okay. Step out in faith, and God will step in with power. Now, God is always at work around us. We can count on that. He's saving families. He's doing amazing things in us and through us. I'll never forget years ago when I was the young people's age, and I think it was a holiday club in Sunday school where there was a family that joined the club, and the parents were totally non-Christians. They were atheists, didn't believe in God. And that was the beginning of an amazing work. And to cut the long story short, that family, the parents ended up in one of the most difficult mission fields in the world, ministering to Muslims. God worked. The kids got saved, and eventually the children got saved. God is doing an amazing thing. And often we don't see the big picture of what's happening at Holiday Club. It's not just at the club. It's beyond that. And we certainly need to pray for that and ask God to do amazing things. The other thing I want to say is that God will do an amazing thing in a young people's lives. And young people, I want to really challenge you to open up yourself, your life to God, because this can be the beginning of great spiritual things in your life. I'm sure it's going to happen. We're going to go through the text this morning that emphasizes at least seven things which I want to highlight this morning. The first thing is the experience of God's presence. The experience of God's presence. The first emphasis we see in verses 1 to 6 is that the presence of God was amongst his people. Now, what did the Ark of the Covenant stand for? Who can remember? I hope at least one person can remember. What was the Ark of the Covenant? What was significant? Yes, it was his presence. Well done. It signified God's presence and his glory and his might. And as we look at this passage, if you read through chapter 3 and chapter 4, you will see, I think, the Ark mentioned at least 17 times in these two chapters. At every turn, we see God is present amongst his people. He was working amongst his people. It was absolutely glorious. And we notice the instruction here, verse 4, if you look at your Bible, my translation says they were instructed to stand back 1,000 yards. Now, usually the ark, when you read about it, it speaks of God's glory and his holiness. But in this passage, it's slightly different. And the various translations, but I want to read the Christian Standard Bible, which I think is the correct one. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it. And listen to this. This is what it says. It said, you can see the way to go, for you have not gone this way before. God was using his ark to direct and lead his people. And what we gain from that is that God's presence, when we look to him, he will lead us. He will lead us. And young people, don't forget that. And certainly the writer wants us to see that not only did God lead his people into Canaan, but God led his people into crisis. And please remember that. Young people, when you face a difficulty, God is there right with you in that situation. God led them into crisis. They came to the Jordan River. It was in flood. It was a season for the flood. And God put them in a spot, and he wanted them to see what amazing things he was about to do. Look at verse 4. Let's read verse 4. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before. And I'm sure some of you, Holiday Club is new. How many of you are doing Holiday Club for the first time? There are a few. Okay. It's new to you. Maybe it's a bit scary for you, but don't worry about that. And God told the people to stand back and watch, because he was about to lead them into an absolutely miraculous situation. But in verse 5, we see that God instructs his people to prepare themselves. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 5 in our passage, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. In other words, set yourselves aside, prepare yourselves, and God is going to reveal himself in an absolutely amazing way. Now, do we prepare ourselves to see God work? I want to ask the whole church that. Do you prepare yourself because you expect God to do something? One of the great missionaries, William Carey, his battle cry was the following: expect great things for God and attempt great things for God. Young people, I hope that your mindset is right there, that you expect God to do absolutely amazing things. I share this every Holiday Club, and I'm going to share it again, and I'll share it next year again. When I was 14 years old, I learned a very important lesson. As I was praying before the Holiday Club, and I hope that all of you are praying and reading your Bibles. That's very important. And the Lord led me to pray for him to use me to lead 6 kids to Christ. I was only 14 years old, remember that. And by Thursday, I'd led, I think, 2 kids to Christ. And I said, Lord, what about the other 4? And I prayed again, and the next day, the Lord used me to lead another 4 kids to Christ, exactly 6. God placed expectancy on my heart, and I saw exactly what I prayed for. And I want to really challenge you young people. What do you expect God to do? You never expect nothing. Our lecturer used to say to us, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. Okay? But if you expect God to do something, he won't disappoint you. Expect great things and attempt great things for God. And the question is, do you have that that expectancy because God is with you? Do you value and do you see the significance of what God's going to do through you? You know, it's amazing. If I go back to that story I shared, these two or three kids came to the church. They got saved, and eventually God called their atheist parents to serve him as missionaries overseas in a very, very difficult mission circumstance. God turned a family around. And beyond Holiday Club, God can do absolutely amazing things. But Church of God, we've got to pray. We have got to pray. And so the question is, as verse 5 says, is do you prepare yourselves? Do you consecrate yourselves and expect God to work? You've got to do that, young people. You've got to do that, church. We've got to set ourselves apart to God's work. So number one, the experience of God's presence. Number two, the elevation or the exaltation of God's servant. We see that in verses 7-9. Now, Joshua had to fill absolutely massive shoes. Moses was perhaps the most amazing leader we see in the Old Testament. He was a great man of God. And Joshua was a young leader, and he had to fill big shoes. Now, if I was Joshua, I'd be shaking. Was it Angela Merkel? If you watch TV, she was shaking this past week or a week or two ago, but that was from the heat. But I want to say to you, if I was Joshua, I'd be nervous. And perhaps some of you are filled with a bit of fear, and maybe you feel inadequate. I want to say to you that God can do absolutely amazing things through you. Now let's look at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses." Now, this wasn't about Joshua having a big name. This was about God working through Joshua. And you know what? We might feel insignificant. We might think we haven't got experience. But you know what? When we offer ourselves to God, God will lift you up and he'll use you. Do you believe that? Church, do you believe that? I hope you do. God can use you in incredible things. Look at verse 14 in the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him throughout his life as they had revered Moses. People knew that God was working through his servant. And I hope that's going to be true in your life, young people, that as people look at you and as they see God working, they will know that God is with you. Number two, the elevation or exaltation of God's servant. And remember, it's not about us, it's about being God's servant. Number three, the dependability of God's power, verses 10 to 13. How can we be sure that God will work with power? Think back to that cartoon, those 4 priests wondering, is God going to come through? And maybe you've thought that. Is God going to work? Is he going to do amazing things in our midst at Holiday Club? Look at verse 10. He said, "You will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, the Hethites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgasites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. You will know the living God is among you." Those are incredible words, don't you think? Church of God, that we know that God is here, that God is working. That's absolutely incredible. It's amazing. But how could the children of Israel know that God was about to do something absolutely amazing, that God would fight for his people in the land of Canaan? And the reason they could know was because God had already led them out of Egypt. God had already parted the Red Sea. God had done miracle after miracle in bringing them to Canaan. And if God has worked in the past, surely he will work in the future. Isn't that true? The question is this: have you seen God work in your life? Have you seen it? Because I want to say to you that if you have seen God work in the past, the guarantee is that he will work in the future. We need to walk with him. We need to absolutely walk with him. And the point that the writer is making is that God is absolutely dependable. Do you believe that? Young people, do you believe that? God is absolutely dependable. Paul, the apostle, he uses the same logic in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Listen to what he says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, if God gave his only son whom he loved to be crucified on a cross, if he's gone that far to save sinners who Paul says later in Romans were God haters, if he went that far, surely he'd go the next step. Surely. Young people, if God has gone that far for you, I want to say to you, you can be absolutely certain that God will do amazing things in and through your life. If God could bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, across the desert, they would certainly conquer Canaan. Sorry. Now, sometimes we question and doubt God, but if you do, go back to verse 10. You will know. You will know. You will experience the living God among you. That's absolutely incredible. That really encourages me when I'm tempted to doubt that God is absolutely dependable. Absolutely. The dependability of God's power. Number four, the unusualness or the unexpectedness of God's ways. That's the fourth thing we see. Verse 14 to 17. Now, we read in verse 15. Let me just read it. Now, the Jordan River overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. Read that in verse 15. In the harvest season, the Jordan came down in flood. It was a raging torrent that came down. Nobody would ever dare in their right mind to cross that river. In fact, the people of Jericho were so confident that they never expected the nation of Israel to cross that river because it was an absolutely impossibility. Now, if it's an absolute impossibility, why does God bring his children to face impossibility? God does unusual things. He does the unexpected, and we see this in this passage. God brings his people to a point of absolute impossibility. And here's a quote I read. The Lord delights to show his might in the face of our utter helplessness so that we can see it is all of God and none of us. You know, when God invites you and me to be involved with his work, I want to say to you that work is far bigger than ourselves. God is like that, isn't he? Young people, when he invites you to be involved with him in his work, it's impossible for you to do it, what he wants done. And he brings the people to this impossibility. Remember D.L. Moody? I love to quote this. For 40 years, Moody thought he was a somebody. For the next 40 years of his life, he discovered he was a nobody. God allowed that. And for the last 40 years of his life, Moses discovered what God can do with a nobody. And that's very true in our lives, isn't it? God can use us in ways beyond our imagination, beyond what we even think and imagine. God's methods, somebody said, are unusual. But to use the English expression, said in respect, Sometimes there is almost like method in his madness. We don't understand what God is doing, but God does absolutely amazing things. He brings us into situations that seem so bleak, so impossible, so helpless. Why does he do that? To impress upon us that if we make it through, if we endure it, and if we're not overwhelmed and washed away, it'll only be because of God's power and God's grace. Young people, don't forget that. It is only because of God's power and grace. I think it's God's way to impress upon us the words of Psalm 121 verse 2, that we may realize our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Young people, don't put God in a box, because he does the unexpected. And that's exciting, isn't it? When God does things we don't expect, it really makes the Christian life exciting. Right. The unusualness or the unexpectedness of God's ways. Number 5, we see emphasized in chapter 4, 1 to 10 and verses 21 to 24, the remembrance of God's goodness. Getting across the Jordan River in flood wasn't the end, it was only the beginning. But if you read chapter 4, God instructs the children of Israel to build a pillar or a monument to remind the people about what he'd done. And we certainly need to remember the works of God in our midst. It's so important, isn't it? Now, there's a real danger in forgetting. I think most of us forget what God does. And in fact, the nation of Israel, in the next generation, we see they had forgotten the incredible acts, the incredible works that God did. And I want to read from Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. After that whole generation, that was Joshua's generation, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Can you handle this? That God had done an incredible miracle. In fact, not just one, but many, many miracles. He'd brought the people out of Egypt. He had opened up the Red Sea. They'd crossed the Jordan. These were absolute miracles. And just a generation later, these folk had forgotten. And what does it say after that? After they forgot, what did they do? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were a faithless generation. And folk, when we forget what God is doing, we begin to do evil. We lack faith because we don't remember what God has done in our midst. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one for each tribe, and said to them, "Go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so this will be a sign among you. In future, when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean to you?' you should tell them, 'The water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites.'" God established a memorial. Why? Because he didn't want the people to forget his great works, his great miracles. And somebody said, the greatest enemy of faith is forgetfulness. We forget what God has done. And sometimes we do. It's like when you're married to somebody for a number of years and you just forget how special they really are. And sometimes we do that with God. We forget how special he is, what he's done in our midst. Samuel could say in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, "Ebenezer, thus far has the Lord led us." And I hope that you can say that in your life, that as you look back, you can testify to a God who's been faithful, a God who's led you, and a God who's brought you to this point in your life. Because God is faithful. God is absolutely faithful. We remember, when do we remember in the church? Who can remind me? Once or twice a month we do it. What do to remember? We have communion to remember the finished work of Christ. And folks, it's so easy to forget, but we need to remember what God has done. The remembrance of God's goodness. Number six, the evidence of God's hand. Let's look at verse 18 in chapter 4. When the priest carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan, and their feet stepped out on solid ground, the water of the Jordan resumed its course, flowing over all the banks just as before. Absolutely amazing. This river that stopped flowing, the minute their feet touched the other side, the people had crossed over, the waters came rushing down again. It was evidence of an amazing work of God. And the amazing thing about this is the exact timing. God is never late and is never early. God's timing was absolutely precise, to the minute, to the second. Now, it's significant in history. It's quite interesting if you study this passage that this happened at least three other times in history, recorded history, in 1265, in 1906, and in 1927. The first one for 12 hours, the last for 21 hours. The exact same thing happened in Israel, where the Jordan River, the banks collapsed high up the river, and the water stopped for at least 12 hours, and the last one was a bit longer. God did, but the river stopped flowing. But the point is this: it's not how God works, it's the fact that he does work. That's what's so important. The important thing is not how God works, but that he works. We can't dictate to God how he works, but God does work. And that's what's so important as we reflect at this time. The fact is that he works, and that there's evidence of God's hand in our midst. And then the last one, number seven, I want you to remember. The confirmation of God's faithfulness. Verse 19, the writer inserts a note on the faithfulness of God. I want to read it. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Now, on the exact day, and this is significant, it's absolutely amazing, the exact day, 40 years before, on the 10th day of the first month, what happened? Think back 40 years. What happened? They left Egypt, and what do? They celebrated the Passover exactly 40 years before they began to prepare it. That was the beginning of God's hand, and this showed the end of that journey going through. Israel had been slaves, and now they were free people, and that's the work of God, isn't it? Young people, when we don't know God, we are slaves to sin. And that's the work you're involved in. God can use you. He can work through you to bring people out of bondage and into freedom, into the promised land. That is the purpose and the plan of God for each of us. The beginning of the journey, the beginning of redemption, of salvation. Now this point showed the fulfillment of God's promises in this passage. They'd been slaves, but now they were free. And that's absolutely incredible. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. We were slaves to sin, and now we're free. We are servants of God. And that's the calling. That's the work that you're involved in this coming week. It's so exciting. I want to close again with that challenge. Step out in faith, and God will step in with power. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Step out in faith, and God will step in with power. Let's pray. Father, we just are filled with a sense of awe and expectation. Lord, as we as we look to you, Lord, as we come with expectant hearts, Father, we thank you for those great promises in Scripture, that you can do far more than we expect or even imagine or even pray for. And Lord, I pray especially for our young people that you'd use them in ways they've never experienced before. Father, we know it's not about how you work, but the fact you do work. And Father, our longing as a church is to see families come to Christ, children coming to know you, parents being won to Christ, and lives turned around. And Father, we do want to pray for our young people. We pray for the empowerment of your Spirit. Lord, we pray for a confidence to share the gospel. Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for health. Lord, we pray that you would touch the children as you do our leaders. Lord, we thank you. We can be confident. And as we look to you, Lord, we pray that you'd work in dynamic and special ways. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We commit our people. We commit the church to you afresh. And Father, we pray that you'd work in a very real way in our church. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.